So we have spent some time on the diaconate or on the eldership. We've been thinking as a congregation, because we've had an elder that's retired and another elder that's planning on retiring this year. As a congregation, we are in need of more officers. And in God's providence, as we've been working through the book of 1 Timothy, we come upon this section that deals with the idea of qualifications for the eldership, and then again, qualification for the diaconate, which is also a need among us. And as we've talked about the eldership, we've talked about how what we see in the Word of God is that the eldership is divided between functions. So we talk about elders who are teaching elders, and we talk about elders that are ruling elders. And there's different functions, even though there is a lot of overlap between the two elders. And this set of qualifications is something that ought to be looked at for both teaching elders as well as ruling elders, as we think about what it is that we are looking for in those that would rule among us. Paul began by telling us that it's trustworthy as a saying that if one desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good thing. So I've encouraged you, think about that. Think about the office of eldership. And if you are one that would meet these qualifications and one that God was calling to this office, know that the scriptures say that this is a good thing. And then from there, we started looking at this list of qualifications. Most of the qualifications that are given are what we would call moral qualifications, things dealing with the way in which one lives. And last week, we dealt with verse 2 and talked about how the elder is to be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. And then this week we'll see that Paul continues that list of qualifications to Timothy. And he's saying, Timothy, not only look for these things that we've seen in verse 2, but it's a whole list that we're breaking up just because of the way that the text is divided. And we see Timothy, look for these things as well. Look for these things when you're considering who it is that would serve as an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ. We see that continued further qualifications in verse 3. He says, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. So what we're going to do today is we're just going to look at each one of those qualifications, just like we did last week. Nothing fancy, merely slowly working our way through the Word of God. So he begins with verse 3 with saying, not a drunkard. We already talked about sobriety. We talked about the word sober and how the Greek word for sober has to do with the way in which one lives. But it begins with the way in which one thinks, the way that we live out of our thought life. That thought life for the elder ought to be one of sobriety, and that works itself out in the life of the Christian. Paul wants us to be clear that sobriety, where we could say, you know, he might be talking about sobriety of mind, he might be talking about sobriety of life. Paul makes it clear that he is talking about both. If he gives sober-minded and not a drunkard, those are two things that show that flowing from that sobriety of mind is the sobriety of life that Paul requires in the office. Now, as you know, or as you may know, alcohol is a depressant. That means that it is able to blunt and change our faculties of judgment. Those that are excessive drinkers have a less of ability of being clear in their mind and clear in the way in which they live out their lives. We know that it's perhaps not an accident, as we look at this list, that not given to drunkenness flows immediately from apt to teach. Drinking and teaching, or having the Word of God and being sharp and focused and able to use the Word of God in a positive and healthy way, is not going to happen if one's mind is frequently in a state of drunkenness. The Old Testament has several warnings to leaders about drunkenness on their work. If you look at the book of Leviticus, any time that the priests are on duty, they're forbidden from consuming alcohol while on duty. It's something that the Word of God sets out clearly. But we see other places as well, like in Proverbs 31, kings and rulers are encouraged to not drink while they're working, because it has the ability to deprive the oppressed of their rights. You know, if a king or a ruler is drunk and someone comes for a case of judgment, and the king or the ruler is not thinking clearly, they're not going to be able to administer justice in a biblical way. Now, this does not mean that what Paul is saying is that elders are to abstain totally. That's not what the text says. It says to not be a drunkard, not to be given to much wine, not to be excessive in that drinking. We know that moderation is a virtue, and we see that how one controls his drinking is something that the elder is called to be a part of. And that goes back to the qualification of being self-controlled, doesn't it? That's something that Paul has already told Timothy, that elders are to practice self-control. And if sobriety and self-control are required, then if an elder, and it's an if, there's not a, you know, not commanded to either, if an elder chooses to drink alcohol, it must be with that understanding that it is moderately, and that it is with self-control, and that it is with sobriety of mind. Now, what is the value of this to the church? Why does Paul feel a need to tell those that are potential elders in the church to practice moderation in alcohol consumption? Well, as I've thought about that, and as I've reflected on that, I've come to the conclusion that since alcohol is something that is often used to control stress and often used to cope with the difficulties of life, that warning is specifically given to those that would serve in the office of elder, because it's going to be something that if one is tempted in that direction, that they may give themselves over to because of the stress involved in eldership and the difficulties that often elders carry in the life of the church. Now, I think that's a very important statement. It's an important statement not only for elders or for me as a pastor or for our deacons, because we'll see that's a qualification for deacons as well. But as we step back and we think about the whole of the Christian experience, I would ask you, what is it that you are using to deal with the stress and the difficulties of this life? Are you going to the Lord Jesus with those concerns and with those cares? Or are you quickly moving over in this direction of going to alcohol to help you deal with that stress and to cope with that stress? Paul tells us that an elder must not be a drunkard or not given to drunkenness. Elders are going to be under a lot of stress at times. There are burdens that our ruling elders carry that only they know about as a collective group. within the life of the church. And elders, as they step through those doors in the morning for worship, the experience of the elder stepping through the door is different than the experience of every other Christian stepping through the door. And the reason why is because the elder steps through the door and he takes all of this in and he carries in part those burdens that the congregation carries. And if there's that temptation to drunkenness, that's something that he will much more easily give over to if it is a temptation. So Paul says, not a drunk, not a drunkard, not given to drunkenness. The second qualification that he mentions is not violent. The word is sometimes used not a reveler. You know, that's kind of old-fashioned language, or another old way that it was translated, not given to blows. That's kind of a funny way, meaning, you know, his fists aren't up. He's not punching people in the face. Now, the degrees and modes of violence that this word, this Greek word, might go to express are pretty wide. So we see not violent, and you look at the Greek word and you say, okay, what does this word mean? Is this only talking about physical violence, or is it talking about something else? And we see that word is something where there's many modes, or what we would call modes of violence, that the word falls under. We could talk about bullying, or verbal abuse, or pushing, or angry outbursts, or shoving, or fighting, physically fighting. And all of these are within that scope of this word, not violent. One has called this a call for the elders not to be a bully with the tongue or the hand. His patience, the elders' patience, at times will be sorely tried. There will be times when elders are pushed against, either in counseling or in discussions with people, or if an elder has called a member out on his or her sin, the person may have that natural tendency to push back, either physically or verbally. And this warning, not violent, is a reminder that elders in the church need to have enough control over their mind and their tongue, and that's, you know, 10 years in, still working on it, as well as their hands. Elders are not to lash out in violence against members of the church. Now, what's the value of that for the church? In some ways, that seems quite obvious. But we're reminded that the Lord Jesus was not a man of violence. He is a man that responded frequently to insult and injury, but not with violence. And there are times in the life of the elder and leaders in the church where we must demonstrate that Christ-centered humility as we are being either verbally or sometimes physically attacked. Those of you that have been following the early Reign Covenant Church responses, many of those elders were manhandled by police officers. And we see that in the news. You can go online and Google that and read about the violence done against elders as those elders in the church, as well as others in the church, were handled in such a way, and the testimony that it was that they did not respond in kind. I read one story about the way the elders were handled, and that had such an impact on the Chinese police officers that are working for the state, that when they put them in jail, the questions began Can you get us Bibles? Can you have Bibles sent here for those that were working as the police officers? The ones that arrested them were so moved by their biblical humility, even when they were being arrested, that it served as a testimony of Christ and led many to asking for Bibles and many to knowing or questioning about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this not violent has great value in the church, because there are these times where we must respond in calm ways when elders are being even verbally assaulted. And that's something that's good for all of us. Now, what would the Word of God call us to do if we're not called to violence? You know, this morning I sort of started the sermon that way. 2 Samuel 8, it's David being violent with 8 or 6 nations and some of the things that we see there. Well, what we see in the next qualification is that the elder is to be gentle. And the word gentle is another word that has a wide scope of meaning. It's a word that is difficult to be precise in nailing down, saying this is exactly what it means. But we know that when we read literature around the time of the New Testament, what we see is that it is something that is in secular writing as a virtue of legislators and a virtue of kings. It's the word tolerant, or the word clemency. We have a clemency here, don't we? A human virtue that is able to consume or to take in something between being tolerant and being gentle with our words and our actions and showing clemency. It's something that really reflects the character of God, doesn't it? Because God is gentle with us. He is slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. One commentator notes that it is frequently spoken about as something that legislators ought to have. Those in the political realm in the ancient world were to be men of gentleness, men that were able to look at a situation where you're disagreeing with the person in front of you and not become agitated about that, but to respond in a patient way so that you're able to win the person. You can think of Barnabas in the New Testament. Barnabas is bold. Barnabas is not one who shies away from preaching the gospel. But he's called a son of encouragement. He's one that's able to take situations and encourage in the midst of it. And I think that is part of what this gentleness is. Now, what value does that have in the life of the church? Well, we know that in any church, there are going to be a variety of opinions. You know, in a church like ours, that variety is going to be more narrow than some other churches, and that's fine. But there's still a tolerance or a gentleness that we all need to know how to live among one another and to help move those opinions towards the direction of the Scriptures. And if elders are men who are not able to do that, not able to take a conversation where maybe somebody's here and gently pastor them and shepherd them to be going in the right direction, we're not going to see men and women, boys and girls shepherded, but we're going to see them driven away. I remember several years ago when Bruce Hemphill was the moderator of the denominational meeting, the synod, and he had to preach what's called the retiring moderator's sermon the next year. His sermon theme was, "Brothers, we are shepherds, not cowboys." We are called to shepherd sheep, not to drive cattle. And that requires that biblical gentleness, that ability to take brothers and sisters that may be here on the fringes and help to bring them in. You know that even within your own personal experience and the way that you can physically do that. If you physically move somebody gently, they're more apt to move than if you grab them and try to pull them in, because they'll push back naturally. But we see that is that word, gentleness. It's that ability to bring together and to shepherd. And there's great ideas of the biblical shepherd that are seen here. So something that is wonderful as a qualification to elders. And we know that when elders are practicing this gentleness, that people in the congregation are willing to open up to their pastor and to their elders. I mean, I've talked to plenty of people in my time where, you know, they've said, you know, people of other congregations that have said, you know, I'd like to talk to you about this. And I said, well, why don't you talk to your own elders, or why don't you talk to your own pastor? And they say, I'm just not comfortable doing that. Well, part of that is because of the shock value of sometimes what is said causes people to push back. And that's not what we want to do. If people can come and they can say, here are all of my issues, here's all the garbage that I'm dealing with, an elder should be able to shepherd them gently towards the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of that. Another qualification that Paul gives here is not quarrelsome. And this is something that is connected, of course, to gentleness and not violent, but not quarrelsome. There's a couple of other ways that this could be translated. One is not contentious, and another is averse to fighting. You know, you might have a person that when conversations happen and there's something that's said that is contrary to what he thinks, not quarrelsome, has the wisdom to not necessarily jump on that every time. To not want to fight about every situation that ever comes up. Elders should be peaceable. Elders should be ironic. Elders should be constructive. And the way in which elders behave ought to lead towards healing within the church, rather than argumentation. Now, some of you may be argumentative and think, well, Pastor Nathan, what about apologetics? Don't you have a requirement in that as well, that being able to defend the faith? And of course, the answer is yes. But debating and quarreling are two different things. The ability to contend for the Christian faith is different than quarreling about the Christian faith. And it's very important that everyone understands the difference between those things. Bickering and fighting with words and quarreling is something that will lead to a bitter spirit in the life of a church. And the elders, as the ones that often set the tone for a congregation, if they are men of quarreling spirits as well, that tone will often be felt within the life of the congregation. So that is the value in the church. We don't want contentious elders that are always fighting to get their way, or always debating with the membership when things don't go their way. We want men who are reasonable and pastoral, and men who are able to shepherd according to the Word of God, and believe it or not, men that are able to live with a diversity of opinion on secondary matters. That's important, isn't it? We are not all going to believe the same things when it comes to matters of secondary importance. And that's why we have a confession of faith. These are the things that we agree on. And then other things, they're open for discussion, and the church should be able to have those of varying opinions that live peaceably with one another. Now, the last qualification that Paul gives here in verse 3 is not a lover of money. The temptation to greed is against the spirit of Christianity. We're called to be generous and we're called to be giving. We're not called to be hoarders. We're not called to build one's kingdom at the expense of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We should all live with that spirit that says we are working together to build the kingdom of God. And if we have elders that are lovers of money, then that is that which they are going to live for. That's what the Lord Jesus says, isn't it? You cannot serve God and mammon. Another way of saying that is you cannot be a lover of money and a lover of God. We all, in the words of Bob Dylan, right? We all have to serve something. We should live in a way where the elders are using their time or a portion of their time to build the kingdom of God and living in such a way where the kingdom of God is able to flourish. Now, what's the value of that for the church? Well, there is going to be time given to the office. There's going to be times of counseling and times of meeting and times of travel for presbytery meetings. And there's all of this investment that goes into serving as an elder. And if one comes to the eldership and says, you know, I am a lover of money, or I want to build my own thing, and I don't have time for the kingdom of God in any ways, these things such as counseling and meetings and meeting with the people of God and showing love and showing care and investing in people, these are things that are going to be pushed to the side and pushed away and not given into. Much time is given to the office for the sake of the kingdom of God. We must have those that are seeking God first, knowing that all these other things will be added unto them. So all of these qualifications, these qualifications that Paul gives, things that are good for us to meditate on, things that no elder is going to be perfectly able to do, but things that are given as markers where we can meditate for ourselves in our own Christian life, as well as when we look out onto the congregation and ask, who is it that God may be calling to serve among us? We are looking for those men that would reflect these qualifications, that we may be served with men that reflect the character of Christ in many ways. And we look to Him, we look to Christ, knowing that He is the one that will provide us with these gifts, as the Word of God says. Amen.